Well, this past week, particularly on social media, there was a lot of buzz. People were preparing for what some Christian groups call the rapture, the moment when Jesus would take believers to heaven, while the earth endured a kind of apocalypse. And all because there was a South African pastor named Joshua, and he predicted that on September 23rd last week, that the end was nigh and that people would be zapped up to heaven and then their people would be left behind. Of course, this prediction ended up like, do you remember when Y2K happened? And we thought, oh my goodness, it's going to plunge the world into chaos. And then there was the Mayan calendar predicting that December 21st, 2012 was the end of the world. All of these things kind of went the same way. Now, I'm not going to unpack what Scripture tells us about the end times. And, you know, I think that would be a great Bible study. So if you're interested, I'd love to do that. But what I am going to bring up is what happened after this prediction. Some people, a man in Australia, ended up selling his car. He's like, I'm not going to need it because I'm going to be in heaven. Another woman in Colorado created flow charts and care packages for those who would be left behind. And another rumor was that a woman went on Facebook Marketplace, and another woman was there, and she ended up signing over her house to this other woman. Some sold possessions, others quit jobs, and many simply kept their eyes fixed on the skies. And yet when the day came and went, the sun rose as usual, life carried on. And I think what's important is predictions like these come and go. And one temptation, as we talked with the kids, if we're Christians, is to have our eyes as Christians only on the heavens and not on today. Today, we're going to dig into what we do with today, how people today only live for this world, like it's the only thing that's important. So the temptation is to look up and also only for this world. Well, in both of these passages, we encounter people that think that all the world is all that there is. Luke's gospel, the rich man, he's feasting every day, right? He's wearing wonderful clothes, not that that's bad, but he's enjoying life to the fullest. And yet, the flip side is Lazarus, who's at his gate, who's begging each week at his gate, hoping that the crumbs from the man's table will fill his belly. He's destitute, compromised health. He's hungry, covered in sores. The contrast couldn't be sharper between the two men. One is full, the other one longs for crumbs. But then the great equalizer happens, right? Death is the great equalizer. And the angels carry Lazarus to Abraham's side, and while the rich man finds himself in Hades in torment, eternity reveals the true heart of people. And the rich man's life has been upside down, and it's too late for him. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, sounds the same warning as Luke, or as Jesus, actually. And Paul cautions Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that those who chase after it wander from the truth and pierce themselves with many griefs. The trouble is when we set our minds and our being simply on this world and our possessions, we lose sight of God's kingdom, miss the life that is truly ours to enjoy. In both instances, the Pharisees, in this instance, in Luke, the Pharisees who listened to this parable, it is a parable, it is a story, they listened to Jesus and in Paul too, inferring this to Timothy, that it was a piercing word. It must have hit them right here, like it could possibly be doing for us today. Examine your lives. Examine your heart. Examine your choices. You only have a limited time, so let's start living right now. Our world today mirrors both the blindness of the rich man and the warning Paul gives Timothy. Here in Canada, we often forget just how blessed we truly are. Clean water, we turn on the tap. We have wonderful food, and Medicare. We have public education and healthcare, paved roads and sanitation, luxuries in many places today. Yes, our systems aren't perfect, for sure, but compared to much of the world, we live in remarkable circumstances. I was reminded of this on our church mission trip to Guatemala this past May. And Mayan families are up in the highlands, up on the mountains, and living in some really difficult situations. Running water and basic sanitation is rare. One grandmother, you know, she would jump on a horse each day, travel to the next town to get water, and each day she'd bring it back, fill it, and then that was what she had for the day. You know, until she was given this vat where she could collect rainwater and everything. It revolutionized her life. Her produce was never as good as when she received this vat where she could have water on a regular basis. Life expectancy among the Mayan indigenous community is 13 years shorter than it is for the general population. 13 years! Wow. When we compare ourselves to our neighbors here at home, we may not feel especially wealthy, but to much of the world, we could be considered rich beyond measure. The danger is that comfort, it does blind us. Like the rich man in Jesus' story, we can get so used to being full, full tables, warm houses, safe communities, that we may fail to recognize Lazarus at our gate. And it's not just about global poverty. Our personal lives, too, it often takes a jolt, a serious diagnosis, a sudden change of circumstances to wake us up to what truly matters in this life. It's a little bit like a road sign that said, you know, on a turnpike that warns, driving while drowsy can put you to sleep permanently. Spiritually speaking, the same is true. Drowsy, blinded living can separate us from God. Not because God abandons us, but because we dig a chasm between ourselves and God too. Someone close to me just told me a story that fits so well. They were driving, the ladies were driving down a busy road, and their hearts are for animals. I know these people. And this giant turtle, huge, huge giant turtle is waddling across the road. And so they slam on the brakes. I added in the skids, but whatever. They stopped. And a line of cars started to develop, and these ladies got out, and they were trying to get this turtle across the road, and they were having no success. And there was honks and everything. Finally, this old farmer came down the road, and he drove right to the scene, right to the top, and he got out and put on his big gloves, and he said, "Ladies, these things are nasty. You gotta watch out." And he pushed this turtle finally across the road. It's a picture of our world. So often we're just too busy. So often we're too distracted. We can't get out of our cars. The Lazaruses of our day are out there, overlooked, struggling, vulnerable, sitting there right in front of the road in front of us. That's the trouble. The warnings of Jesus and Paul aren't just ancient words. They come to life for you and I today. Wake up. Are your eyes opened before it's too late? The good news of the gospel is that the world sets its hope on comfort and wealth. God offers us something far, far better. Paul and Timothy remind us that God richly provides for all of our needs. All of them. God will provide for our needs. We don't have to be in survival mode. And it's not just to get by, but for our enjoyment today. God provides. The call of the gospel is simple but radical. Live today the way that you and I will live for eternity. Live today as we'll live for eternity. Preacher Lloyd Ogilvie Ogilvy. It's a tough one. He tells of a father who knelt down to tuck his little boy into bed. It was time for prayer and for a few hugs. And the little boy began his childhood prayer, and he began repeating the one that he said so many times. You know this one. It's also part of a Metallica song, but that's besides the point. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. And on this night, however, the little boy mixed up the words, and he said, if I should wake before I die. And embarrassed, he apologized to his dad, and his dad said, son, this is the first time anybody has said that prayer correctly. If I wake, are we awake before we die? Do we see the kingdom of God now? Are we living it? This is exactly what Jesus longs for us, that we would wake up now while there's still time. When people do wake up to the reality of the blessing that we've been given right here, right now, to live it, it makes the world better. According to the God revealed in Jesus Christ, God's grace becomes an unstoppable force. It looks like dignity and hope. It looks like people in the countrysides of Guatemala having access to clean water. It looks like better health care for them, so they don't have to make that terrible trip to America where their young people die. It looks like a family in Malawi who can reach food and Medicare because they've been given a bicycle so that they can make that trek through the countryside. You know, it looks like a person right here in Uxbridge, a senior who's been struggling because their pension isn't enough, but they can go to the food bank and it helps them pay the rent and still have nourishment and food right here in Uxbridge. That's what God's kingdom looks like. God's grace becoming real right here, right now. I'm reminded of the story of a Scottish botanist. And he's studying the heather bell. Christian, do you have a picture of this plant? This beautiful purple. Isn't that nice? And the heather bell is, this botanist was looking through the microscope at the flower, and he was approached by a shepherd who was asked, you know, what he was doing, and he tried to explain that he was looking at this flower. And the botanist invited the shepherd to peer through the microscope and observe. And when the shepherd saw the wonder of this flower under the microscope, he said, my God, I've been trampling on these flowers my whole life. This is what happens when our eyes are opened to God's grace. We begin to see people, the beauty in people, the opportunities for love and generosity. And maybe we've been walking past it our whole lives. And boom, God opens our eyes to the beauty and grace of people created in his image. We don't have to go looking for this. God will open our eyes. We just need to look around to see maybe folks that have been trampled, who might just be the Lazarus at our gate. Who is God calling you to notice today? Friends, the message of today is not about predicting when the end will come. It's about how we live now until it does. The rich man learned too late that eternity shines a spotlight on who we are and how we live. Paul reminds us that the love of money blinds us, but God's generosity sets us free. So here's the invitation. Don't live your lives with your eyes only fixed on heaven, ignoring the needs of today. Don't live for today, ignoring the reality of eternity. Live now as you'll live for eternity. Because when we do, eternity doesn't just wait for us. It breaks into the present. The kingdom of God is here now. Let's live it. Let's live it with joy. Wake up before you die. Live now how you will live for eternity. Amen. Let us respond as we sing.